This morning, I want to talk to you about a very familiar story, and I specifically asked for that last song that we sing for Sharina to lead that. I want to talk about David facing Goliath, and it's familiar, but what I want to caution us to do is not allow its familiarity to take away from the power of that story. And so if you have a Bible or a device that you can pull up a Bible, we're going to begin in 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. The words will be on the screen as well. The phrase David and Goliath is familiar to a lot of people, not just church folks. Sometimes in a newspaper, not so much newspaper anymore, but online news feeds or whatever, you'll see a David and Goliath story where a large corporation is trying to take property from a little homeowner or something like that, and they'll call it a David and Goliath story. Sometimes when a smaller, insignificant entity refuses to bow to a larger one, they call that a David and Goliath story. Well, that's taken from, of course, the story in 1 Samuel 17, where David, we sang about David, where David faced a soldier named Goliath. And Goliath was, of course, very large. Some theologians believe he could have been anywhere from 11 foot tall to 13 foot tall, you know, pretty huge man. Had a shield so heavy that he had to have an armor bearer carry that for him, and he's defying the armies of Israel. And so David is a shepherd boy, and David is sent out by his father, because he has three brothers who's in this army, and the Israelite army is terrified by this Goliath, is his name. And so David goes out to check on the battle, to take some food to his brothers, and realizes that something isn't right. And so you know the story. David slays Goliath with a sling, and David becomes a national hero. And eventually it will lead him to being king of Israel. Now, when I thought about that, and the whole purpose of speaking this morning about this, is that, and the song said it well, I may not face Goliath, but I have my own giants. And that's what I wanted to talk about, is the giants that we face, the battles that we face that seem too big for us, and whether or not we are willing to take that on and see some resolution. So that's kind of the premise of the message this morning. So let's begin in 1 Samuel 17, the first three verses. And then we're going to turn to the book of Joshua. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Soco." So this is where the area where they're going, where they're fighting, is the area called Soco, which belongs to Judah. Philistines really had no right to it. They encamped between Soco and Ezekah in Ephes-Damim. This is describing the physical location where the battle is taking place. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and Saul was the king at that time, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. And the verse 3 describes it well. It says, "The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them." And it's probably this valley, and when we think of a valley in our area, you know, they're quite, most of the time they're quite large and steep, but in Israel these aren't like that. They're more of a gentle sloping kind of thing. And in the bottom of this valley is a creek that runs through it. And that's where David gathered five stones that he was going to use to battle Goliath. So on the mountain top or the hill top on either side, here are the soldiers, and they're cheering on their champions. And here comes this little, probably 15-year-old boy to face this giant of a man, this soldier. And they'll meet down in this valley. And that's probably where the victory will be held. And in Joshua, and we'll go back to Samuel, so don't lose your page there. But if you'll go to Joshua, I'm gonna show you something. In Joshua chapter 15, verse 20, and I'll give you a minute to find it because I think this is really important. So Joshua, of course, led the children of Israel into the promised land. And chapter 15 deals with how the land was divided among the children of Israel. And in chapter 15, verse 20, it tells us about the land that was given to Judah. Now, Judah was the tribe of praise. The very name Judah meant praise, worship. And Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And there is praise. How many believe Jesus deserves all our praise? Amen? I want you to look at this. Verse 20 of Joshua 15. It says this. This was the inheritance, important inheritance, of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. And then it goes through and begins to list all the cities. Doesn't list all the villages, but it lists the cities that belong to Judah. It's theirs. And when you get down to verse 33, it says, in the lowland, or the valley, in the land of valleys, if you will, and you read down to verse 35, it's interesting. Look what it says. It's listing the names of these cities. And at verse 35, Jarmuth, Adullam, and Soko. Now, Adullam, some of you will be familiar with that name because that is the place where there was a cave where David hid from Saul, the cave of Adullam. He hid there. He was running from Saul. Right next to it is Soko, where this battle is taking place. Right? That's what 1 Samuel said. And when I read that, I thought, isn't that interesting that the two places that are listed together in this land of inheritance, one is the place where David hid, the other is the place where David fought. There's a difference between hiding and fighting. Come on. And we have a choice as followers of Jesus Christ. We can either hide in the cave or we can fight the battle. And I don't know about you, but I don't like hiding. I like fighting the battle. Come on, amen? Sometimes it's easier to hide. Sometimes it's easier just to ignore the problem. Sometimes it's easier just to let the giant take and do what he wants to do, and I'll hide in the cave and I'm safe. The problem with that is that the giant is going to raise havoc with my family, with my marriage, with my finances, with my spiritual life, while I'm hiding in a cave. No, no, no. It is not for the children of God to hide. It is for the children of God to fight the giant. Come on. It's for us to fight. And so in Adullam is the cave where he hid, and Soko is the place where he fought. So we have to make a decision. When we face our giants, will we hide or will we fight? Now I know the temptation is to hide because fear can take its grip on us. But part of what that song we just sang, I think it was that song that talked about fear. And fear is a pretty powerful thing. And if we let fear do its work, the Bible says fear is crippling. Fear will cripple us. And so we need to believe that God has not given us, according to Timothy, the spirit of fear. Amen? He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind or clear thinking. And so what will we do as believers? What will we do? Will we hide or will we fight? Well, in this instant, 1 Samuel 17, David fought at Soko. So here are some three questions David may have asked. One of them we know for sure he asked. The other two are conjecture, but I believe they're questions that David might have asked. So again, get in your mind with me what the scripture describes. Mountain on this side, mountain on this side, valley in the middle. Philistines are here. For 40 days, they've been taunting the Israelites. The Israelites are over here, and they are scared to death because of one person, Goliath. They're not afraid of the army. They're afraid of one person, the giant. And the giant comes out every day with regularity, comes out every day, maybe at the same time of day, and he begins to throw insults at the children of Israel, and he begins to throw insults at the God of the armies of Israel. And he challenges them every day, and for 40 days, the army of Israel does nothing. They tremble. Even Saul is there in his tent, the king. He has his armor, but he's not going out. And so they're intimidated, and they're frozen in their fear. And then comes along this little boy, this little shepherd boy, David. All he's there for is to bring some grain, some bread, and some cheeses to his brother so they'll have something to eat. And to observe on how the battle's going so he can report back to his father, Jesse. So he shows up and he looks and he begins to ask questions about what's going on. Why isn't there battle? Why isn't there fighting? And then they tell him, a soldier tells him, well, this giant has intimidated us. And Saul has said, whoever fights this giant, if you defeat the giant, he'll give you a wife and he'll give you honor, I think. And then the third thing, whoever defeats this giant won't have to pay taxes anymore for the rest of their life. I'm on. April 15th is coming. How many are on? Wouldn't it be nice not to have to pay taxes for the rest of your life? Wouldn't that be nice? Amen? And that's what Saul said. If I can just entice someone to go fight this giant, you'll get one of my daughters, you'll get prestige, and then you won't have to pay taxes the rest of your life, your whole family. But no one would take him up on it. No, because fear has crippled them. You see, the Israelite army is hiding. They've chosen the Adullam way. They're hiding. But they're going to soon learn that it just takes one to do the fight and win the battle with God's help. Amen? So here's the question. And I think it's a question that all of us can ask ourselves. Number one, David may have asked, is it worth fighting for? Is it worth fighting for? Number two, do I have the ability to win? Do I have the ability to win? And number three, who is on my side? So let's take those one by one and kind of relate them. First of all, is it worth fighting for? 1 Samuel 17, 26. If you're still in your Bibles there, look at verse 26. It says this, then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? And I explained already what would be done for him. And David said this, excuse me, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" See, that's what riled David up. Was this, and it's interesting what he calls him. He calls him an uncircumcised Philistine. Thank you, Jason. I appreciate it, buddy. Thank you. An uncircumcised Philistine. And that really bothered David, that he should defy the armies of the living God. And look down at verse 29. And David said, because Eliab, his oldest brother, tells David he's full of pride and he needs to leave. But David said, "What have I done? Is there not a cause?" So to the question, is it worth fighting for? David said, yes, it is worth fighting for. Because there is a cause. This uncircumcised Philistine is defying the armies of God and insulting God himself. Now, I think everyone here is aware of what circumcision means. I'm not going to go into that. But circumcision to the Israelite was more than just a medical procedure. It was a covenant with Almighty God. So every male was to be circumcised. Even Jesus went through circumcision as a baby. It was their covenant sign. It was their outward sign of covenant with God. And it was important to them. And they felt like anyone who was not circumcised was unclean or against God. And the Philistines didn't use or didn't do that procedure of circumcision. So David calls the giant for what he is. He's an uncircumcised Philistine. Now, why didn't he call him just a Philistine? Why did he have to bring up the circumcision thing? Why did he have to do that? Because to David, this giant was defying God and the covenant he had made with Israel. And David says to these soldiers, why are you letting him do this? You're, all you Israelites, like me, David, we've been circumcised. We have made that covenant with God. We belong to him. And here is this guy, uncircumcised, defying God, and we're trembling in our boots. Is there a cause? Is it worth fighting for? David said, you bet it is. Now, in the New Testament, the idea of circumcision on the outward really is meaningless. We don't have to be circumcised physically to have a relationship with God. But rather, Paul the Apostle points out very plainly that it's considered a circumcision of the heart, that our heart is circumcised. And we understand that to be a spiritual application where the process of a relationship with God is now a heart relationship, and they called it the circumcision of the heart. So for all of you looking at me right now going, oh, I'm not circumcised, you know, am I really a Christian? Yes, you are. Hello, come on. It's getting a little personal here, I know, but I'm not going to dwell much in here. But is your heart circumcised? Have you given your heart to Jesus? And when you give your heart to Jesus, that's considered a circumcised heart, and you have a covenant relationship with God. Come on, amen? That's what counts. But for David, to the question, is it worth fighting for? He said, isn't there a cause? There's a cause here. And that uncircumcised Philistine is mocking our God. He is defying the armies of the living God. Is it worth fighting for? Is your marriage worth fighting for? Is our marriages worth fighting for? How many giants have come into our marriage relationships and tried to end them? And maybe for some, that's happened, and you've remarried and you're happy now, and that's wonderful. certainly within the provisions of Scripture, but how many right now? And I'm not saying I know anything. I don't know. I know nothing. I just heard the Lord speak to me this week saying, speak this message and mention marriage. So that's what I'm doing. How many giants are attacking your marriage right now? What giant is trying to make you fearful? What giant is trying to make you so upset with each other that you're contemplating divorce, that you're contemplating separation? What giant? And there may not be anybody here. Maybe this is for you that are watching online. And we welcome you and we thank you. But maybe it's someone watching online. Maybe they're watching right now, and the minute I mention marriage, maybe your marriage is really on the rocks. But I want to tell you this, and this goes for everyone and those online as well. Our marriages are worth fighting for. Come on. Our marriages are worth fighting for. Because there is a cause. There is a cause. And that cause is God wants our marriages to be strong and to be healthy and to be full of vitality. God wants us. If we have to fight for them, then let's fight for our marriages. Amen? I think sometimes we give up way too easy. And we give up to the giants, but God doesn't want us to do that. Come on. Are our marriages worth fighting for? Is there not a cause? If they're worth fighting for, then take on the giant. Take on the giant. Are your children and your teenagers worth fighting for? You say, well, it depends on when you ask. Are your children worth fighting for? There is no secret that there is a spirit in this world, call it what you want, a demonic spirit or an evil spirit, whatever you want, but there is some kind of an influence that is not good that is coming against our children. Come on. It's coming against our children. And it's using a lot of the avenues and the mediums by which our children are associated with. And we need to be very careful. Parents, grandparents, are you making sure you know what your children are watching on television? Come on. Don't get quiet on me. See, the quieter you get, the longer I preach. Okay? If your child has a phone, a device, do you know what they're watching? Do you know what they're seeing? Maybe this is more toward the teenagers, but even children. And boy, they know how to use them. Adeline is 4 years old, and she was using Papa's phone the other day. And I'm constantly watching what she watches. Grandpa doesn't have anything downloaded that's bad on my phone. Don't get me wrong. But there's a way to get to bad stuff if you want to get to it. Come on. This is good preaching, Pastor. Well, thank you very much. I appreciate that. We really needed to hear this. I know, and isn't it great? Come on. Come on, yeah. And she took that little phone and she did something, and I went, whoa, that's cool. And I asked Grandma, I said, did you know my phone does this? And it was a good thing. I said, no. Well, Adeline did. And you say, well, it was just a lucky poke. Well, probably. To my point, are we watching what our kids are seeing on our phones? Come on. And their computers. Skip to the teen years. There are unscrupulous adults preying on our teenagers online. They're sucking them in with compliments. Send me a picture. Let's meet somewhere. Come on. It happened just recently. Vancouver Mall. Thank God they rescued her, but it happened. Come on. They are looking to damage our children. Know what your young people are watching. Well, they're 16 now. They can do what they want. They're an adult. They may be 16, but they're still your teenagers. Do your best to understand where they've been and the websites and all of that. I know it might be a fight. I know it may be a struggle, but I'm telling you, if it is worth it is worth fighting for our children. It's worth fighting for our teenagers. It's worth all the trouble fighting for them so we can protect them and preserve them from this evil intent on destroying our families and our kids. Come on, we need to get in the fight. To get in the fight. And getting back to the marriages, the same thing goes for you husbands and wives. What are you watching? What are you watching on those phones and on those computers? And is it healthy for your marriage? Or is it an attempt to draw you away from your beloved? Now you're meddling. Okay. I'm going to meddle a little more. We need to be careful what we're watching, because our kids will watch us and learn from us and follow our example. Come on, amen? So we need to be careful. See, that's part of the fight. That's part of the fight. Now, there's a number of other things that we can do, but boy, is it worth fighting for? Our marriages, our children. How about our walk with God? What about our relationship to God? Is that worth fighting for? Is it worth fighting for? Has our walk with God become just a so easy, just casual, oh, I know how to do this. I don't need to read my Bible again anymore. I don't need to pray anymore. I don't need to go to church anymore. I know how to be a Christian. Be careful. That attitude will lead us to become vulnerable to the enemy's lies to try to get us from not walking with God and compromise our standards and values. Come on, amen? I don't care how long we've been serving Jesus, and I've been serving Jesus a long, long time, I still need to read my Bible. I still need to pray. And you say, yeah, you've got to do a sermon. If I didn't have to preach another sermon my whole life, I still need to read my Bible. I still need to pray. I still need to be in church as much as I can. I still need my walk with God to be strong. That's why our walk with God is worth fighting for. Come on. Oh, wow. And then fourthly on my list, and the list could go on, you could put whatever you want in there, but my relationships or my friendships, that's the fourth one, my friendships are worth fighting for. I have enough friends, you say. And I know the statistics say you can only have, you're only capable of having, I don't know, Amber, maybe where you work, they've got this figured out. I know at one point you can only have so many deep relationships and then others. I understand that. But I don't have enough friends. And I got lots of them. But I've always got room for one more. Come on. And a lot of my friends are pastors. And you're my friends. But I got always got room for one more. So if you're new and you want to be my friend? I'm with you. Now, don't expect that I'll be at your house every day for coffee, because I've also got a wife, and I've got 7 grandchildren and 4 great-grandchildren. So I'm pretty busy, but I can still be your friend. May not be a close, intimate friend, but we can be friends. And a lot of my pastors are friends are friends. And when a new pastor comes to town, I purposely try to meet them and make them my friend. Because you can never have too many friends. Come on, amen? But are they worth fighting for, those friendships? Are they worth fighting for, holding on to? I have a friend that lives, you go to Kelso and you go up river. I don't know what that river is. It comes from the east. I did a little funeral service up there one time. I can't remember. Maybe, is it the Cowlitz or something? Anyway, he lives way up there. And we've been friends since high school. And I have not seen him, as close as that is, I haven't seen him for a couple years. And yet, I can call him on the phone right now, and it doesn't take but 5 seconds, and we're talking about friend stuff again. That's a friendship, right? And it's worth fighting for. And he told me the last call, he said, we need to get together. And I said, yeah, we need to get together. He said, you know, but I said, he's got grandkids, and I've got grandkids, and he's got life, I got a life. And even though we don't get together often, he's still my friend. And if he showed up today, I'd do two things. I'd hug him, say, it's good to see you, and then I'd say, get a guitar and sing. Because he is a good singer. I'm better, but he's a good singer. No, I'm kidding. Our friendships. So, is it worth fighting for? In my opinion, David felt it was worth fighting for, and we need to believe as well. Second question, this will go a little quicker. Do I have the ability to win? 1 Samuel 17, verse 32 through 37. Then David said to Saul, and this is under the question, do I have the ability to win? Maybe David asked that. Let no man's heart fail because of him, David said to Saul. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord, everybody say the Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. To the question of do I have the ability to win, the answer is yes. I can win this fight. And how do I know that? I can win this fight based on God's help in the past and the confidence and the belief God will help me in the future. And then he recounts the story of taking on the lion and the bear. And the bear took a lamb in its mouth and was taking it away. And David pursued the bear, and he delivered the lamb out of the mouth of the bear. And when the bear turned around to get David, he took it. This is amazing to me. This 15-year-old boy said, I took the bear by the beard, and I slew it. I killed it, and I killed the lion too. Whoa! Can I win? Anybody, in my opinion, kills a lion and a bear, he can win against this giant. Come on, amen. When we were in Africa years ago, they took us to see Masai Mara. And it's a place where you can actually see a Masai village and meet some of the Masai people Africa. And they told us the story of the Masai young men and how to prove their manhood. At a certain age, they had to go out, and all they had was a spear and a shield, and they had to go out and kill a lion. That was the proof of their manhood. And if they couldn't do it, they didn't come back home. Well, they did it. They did it. Now, you know, I'm not even going to go there. But okay, but they had to prove their manhood. But I'm going to tell you this. For David, he didn't kill it to prove his manhood. He killed him to save his lamb. And there is a reason we fight. And we don't fight just for the sake of fighting. We don't say, bring on the giants. We don't say, Lord, let me meet a giant today. We don't do that. But if one happens to show up, God's helped us with a lion. He's helped us with a bear. He will help us with this giant. So, to the question, do I have the ability to win? I do. Not in my own strength, but because the Lord, Adonai, is with me, I can win this battle for the Lord. Come on. Amen. I can win this battle for the Lord. For my marriage, for my relationships, for my children, the teens, my walk with God, I can win because of the Lord. The last point. The last question. Who is on my side? Who is on my side? 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. We know the answer to this already. It said, David said to the Philistine, "You come to me." So he's talking to the giant now. And sometimes we've got to talk to our giants. The giants that are trying to defeat us. We have to talk to them. And look what he said. "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts," which means the mighty armies, "the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." He said this day to the giant, he says, "The Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head from you. This day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you unto our hands." Praise the Lord. Who will be on my side? The Lord God of heaven will be on my side. When you decide to fight rather than hide, God will be with you. God will be with you in that cave too if you're hiding. He doesn't want you to stay there. But if you decide to fight the giant, God will be with you. He will help you. And here is a 15-year-old boy, and all he's got is his weapons, is a slingshot and 5 stones in his little pouch. That's all he's got. But he's convinced that God, the God that helped him before, will be the God who helps him now. And I'm convinced that if we decide to fight the good fight for our marriages, our children, our homes, our relationships, etc., God will be with us. God will be with us. In 2 Chronicles 20, I don't have time to turn there, but there's the story of Jehoshaphat, the powerful king of Israel. And Jehoshaphat was going to be attacked one day by a mighty army. And a prophet spoke to him and said, "Jehoshaphat, the battle is the Lord's." And so Jehoshaphat said, "Okay, we're going to fight this battle. We're outnumbered, however many to one. We're outnumbered." But he said, "Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send the choir out first. And I'm going to have them sing and praise the Lord. I'm going to have them praise the Lord. And then I'm going to pray. But I'm going to send them first. So if you ever want to be in the worship team, you get ready to fight giants because you're the first line of defense." Come on, amen? And our praise and our worship is where it has to start. When we're facing an enemy, you start to praise the Lord. Begin to praise the Lord and then begin to pray. And you watch that enemy be defeated. That's what happened with Jehoshaphat. The battle is the Lord's. The choir went out first, praising God. And then the soldiers went out. And they completely defeated that enemy because they had praise and they had prayer ahead of them. And that's the way we win the victory. We begin to praise the Lord. What do we praise Him for? We praise Him for victory even before we get the victory. Come on. We praise Him for the win even before we get the win. We praise Him because He is the God. So we commit it to praise. We commit it to prayer. And Psalms 149:6 says, "With the high praises of God in my mouth and a two-edged sword in my hand, we march through the land." So, this fight with the giants, it's worth fighting for. We need to win and we will win. Whatever giant is facing you, he has nothing. He's nothing compared to our God. Amen? You can do it. Let's stand to our feet right now. And I want us just to, if we can physically do it, I want us to lift our hands and just begin to thank the Lord for victory against our giants right now. Whatever giant it is, I would just want you to lift your hand and begin to praise the Lord. Say, "Jesus, I praise you right now, Lord. I worship you, Lord." And with these hands lifted, it's like Jehoshaphat. Lord, the singers and the praisers went out first. And so I'm lifting my hands as a sign, God, that you can help me win this this battle. You can help me, Lord, in the battle for my marriage and my children and my teenagers and my relationships, Lord. I worship you, God. I give you the praise because you are the God who can do it for me, Lord. And then I'll pray. Lord, I'll pray and I'll believe you, God. I'll do this battle on my knees. I'll do this battle in the prayer room. I'll do this battle in the prayer closet because, Lord, I don't want to hide in the cave. I want to fight. Hallelujah. And I'm going to do it in Jesus' name. And Lord, I just proclaim victory, Lord, for every person that's here, whatever battle they're in. I know it may seem bleak. I know it may not seem like they're going to win. But Lord, we are not going to give up. We're not going to give in. We're not going to give out. In our prayer leader's words, we are going to stand strong because the battle belongs to the Lord. You believe that? Let's clap to God right now and say, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen. So, Lord, be with us today as we go out these doors. Help us to go out with faith and great victory, Lord. And as we do battle this week, whatever that battle is, we're going to win. Because, Lord, that little stone in our slingshot is not our own efforts, but it is anointed by the powerful arm of God, and Jesus is going to help us win. And we thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen. Let's thank the Lord for his word today. Amen. 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 All right, you're dismissed. God bless you. Take home some eggs and fill them for us, if you would, please. We'll see you, if not before, next Sunday in God's house. Thank you for being in church today.